Psalm 48, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen, in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round her. Count her tires. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the ends.
Please turn back to Psalm 48. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we look at his word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening that your Son, the Lord Jesus, is our good shepherd. We thank you that he laid down his life for the sheep, and thank you that he feeds and tends his sheep. And so we ask that he would do that this evening. In Christ's name, amen. There are often, aren't there, two perspectives on the same event. So yesterday, in the world of football, Chelsea won 3-0 against Newcastle. What was a relief to Chelsea, who've been doing badly recently, was a disappointing defeat to Newcastle. Next month sees the release of a film about Margaret Thatcher during her time as Prime Minister. And even 20 years after she left office, there's still a debate, isn't there, about her legacy. Did she transform an ailing economy? Or did she cause irreparable damage to the social fabric of this nation and set us up for the economic disaster we're currently having? There are often, aren't there, two perspectives on the same event. Well, there are also two perspectives on the church. We know what the Bible says about the church, that she is the bride of Christ, that she's loved and chosen by the Lord. She's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Yet, from the perspective of the world, the church looks insignificant, out of touch perhaps, divided and like the dinosaurs, a relic of a past age which is soon to go extinct. Even as Christians, we can feel like this, can't we? It may be all right to sing the Lord's praise together like this on Sunday evening, but what about tomorrow morning as you go to work or go to school? The church can seem pretty irrelevant then, pretty insignificant. If you're heading into the workplace tomorrow, what will happen when someone says to you, well, what did you do this weekend? Will you have the guts to say, I went to church? And if they ask you, well, why did you do that? What will you answer them? Of course, it's not just the attitude of unbelievers, is it? The way we treat one another can affect what we think of church. The disunity and the division that we can see. The embarrassment about the truth that there is in some quarters of the church. All of this can tempt us to give up with the church. To say, well, why bother? Well, what will help us to think rightly about the church? What will help us to think rightly? Well, this psalm gives us God's perspective on the church. It gives us God's perspective on the church. You see, perspective is important. If we were to describe what Will has been doing for us this evening, helping us in our singing of God's praise, if we were to describe it as using a mechanical device to produce harmonic waves according to a predetermined melodic pattern, we would be underestimating the significance of what he's been doing for us. Perspective is important. And so we see from this psalm, to see rightly, we must see from God's perspective. We must allow this psalm to correct our vision, if you like, so that we see the church the way the Lord sees it. Well, this psalm was originally about earthly Jerusalem, celebrating the security and identity that she had because of the Lord's presence. But it always pointed beyond that. We see that even in the psalm itself. So you see in verse 3 and verse 8, the security that's guaranteed. Yet we know from the rest of the Old Testament that there was a time when earthly Jerusalem fell. Earthly Jerusalem is not ultimately what this psalm is about. And of course, when we go forward to the New Testament, we read there that the church is the true Jerusalem. That is, the true Jerusalem is our ultimate home, as we saw last week in Psalm 84 with Johnny. But it is also who we are now as God's people. Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 that we are a city on a hill, which picks up some of this picture that we get in the psalm here of the city of God being a holy mountain. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read that we participate in heavenly worship now. And Ephesians 4, we are being formed into God's holy temple. So this psalm, which gives us God's perspective on the church, is about God's people here at Spicer Street. People who've been saved by Christ, people who've been formed into a new worshipping community. This psalm is God's perspective on his church. So this evening, will you allow your vision to be corrected? Will you allow God to inform the way you should see the church, the people sitting next to you, behind you and in front of you? Well, the first thing we see this evening, the first thing that we need to say to ourselves as a group of Christians is God's presence makes us who we really are. God's presence makes us who we really are. And we see that verses 1-3. See, this psalm starts rather unconventionally. It begins in verse 1 with praising God, which is what we'd expect. But it moves very quickly to praising God's city. Let me read verse 1 to you. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. If I'm ever visiting somewhere, I quite like to have a glance at what's in the local paper. It's always interesting to see what's going on, what's hot in the local news. And the thing with local papers is you usually find that the local town is the centre of the universe. There might be an economic crisis going on, there might be natural disasters, there might be political turmoil. But what really matters is the state of local roads, the litter in the park, and changes to library opening hours. These are the things that matter. They're far more important than the big global events. Well, in the same way, the language of this psalm might seem to us rather odd. It begins by praising God, but it moves very quickly to praising his city. But the reason it can do it is because who lives in this city, of who lives here. It's appropriate for that reason. So just as 10 Downing Street was once an ordinary London house, a rather nice ordinary London house, but is now important because of who lives there. So this city is praised because God lives there, verse 1. This city is holy because the Holy One is there, verse 1. This city is beautiful because he makes it so. This city is the joy of the whole earth, verse 2, because it is where the King of the whole earth reigns. Verse 2 talks about the heights of Zaphon. Zaphon was where the pagans said that their god dwelt. And the psalmist is simply using that image to say that Mount Zion, Jerusalem, is where the true and living God lives. But the great king is not simply the one who lives in this city. He is also the one who keeps her safe. He is her fortress, verse 3. He keeps her safe from every attack. What makes a human tooth worth more than £10,000? or the fact that it, at one time, used to be in John Lennon's mouth? What makes a handful of human hair worth over £70,000? The fact that once it belonged to Elvis Presley. What makes this city worthy of praise is the great king who lives there. But what's all the more surprising when we think of the way this psalm describes Jerusalem is that Jerusalem herself was not much to look at. If we were to turn to Psalm 125, verse 2, we would see that Jerusalem is not the tallest mountain. It's more of a hill. It's surrounded by much higher mountains around it. It's hardly worthy to be called God's holy mountain. But isn't it that exactly the way it is with the church? God does call a few very clever, very attractive, good-looking people. But most of us are pretty ordinary, aren't we? But the presence of God turns a bunch of very ordinary people into something of eternal significance. And so we see, just as it was God's presence which turned earthly Jerusalem, made her who she was, so how much more God's presence turns, makes the church who we really are. You see, the church is pretty scrubby, isn't she, from the world's perspective? The world would happily give many reasons for us to be cynical about the church. Fallen human nature points out very quickly what's wrong with the church. How we could do better if only we were in charge. We live in a society that's deeply cynical about authority and encourages us to leave as soon as we find something that isn't to our taste. But this psalm reminds us, it reminds us to be positive about the church, reminds us that it's God's presence that ultimately makes the church who she really is. And we're to give thanks for the blessings we've got. You see, it wouldn't be hard, would it, to turn to other places in the Old Testament where the writer is very critical of Jerusalem, says some very harsh things. So Hosea 2, for instance, where Jerusalem is described as an adulterous woman. But there's nothing of that here. Everything we see in this psalm is positive. And we as God's people need to have this positive picture before us when we think of ourselves, to see how God sees the church, the people he's bought through the blood of Christ. We should be grateful for all that he's done, for the way he's transforming us, for the people he's made us. So next time you're tempted to complain or to feel irritated by something, well, remember there are whole towns in this country without any gospel church. Next time the way something is done irritates you, be grateful that we can gather and worship the Lord together because of Christ. Next time someone rubs you up the wrong way, be grateful to the Lord that the Holy Spirit is at work in both your lives. You see, there really are only two perspectives on the church. There's the world's perspective and there's God's perspective. Will you commit yourself to seeing this people, God's people, from his perspective? That's the people in front of you, the people behind you, the people next to you. Will you commit yourself to seeing them as God sees them? And the fact that it's God's presence that defines who the church really is important because it means that we as a church aren't ultimately defined by where we meet or what we wear or what form of service we have or what Bible version we have. Yes, there's a degree of flexibility. There may be good secondary reasons for choosing what we do. But these things aren't ultimate, because it's God's presence that ultimately makes us who we are. Have you ever wondered why society can be so hostile to the church? After all, if the church is simply a relic of the past, well, why spend so much time and effort opposing her? Why are atheists like Richard Dawkins so hostile to Christianity? Why do people around us make life difficult for Christians who want to live their faith at work or at school? Why is it difficult for churches that want to preach the gospel? Well, the reason is because we know this world is in rebellion against God. If it hates God, and runs away from his rule, then also it hates his people, the people who choose to identify with him. And that's what we see here. So in Psalm 2, if you remember that, you might want to glance back later. We see there the rulers gathering to oppose God. Well, in this psalm in verse 4, we see the same kings gathering together to oppose his people. You see, if God's presence defines who we are, makes us who we really are, then God's presence also puts us in the firing line. And so it's wonderful to see, and this is our second point this evening, that God's presence guarantees our security. God's presence guarantees our security. And we see that in verses 4 to 8. You see, the nations in verse 4 gather together. They gather together to attack God's city. They advance towards her. They're bent on destruction. But as the kings advance, we see the effect of God's presence. His presence throws them into panic. Before I start the next illustration, I just want to make clear I'm not recommending what I'm about to say. But imagine on the way home, you decide to have a bit of a career change. You decide to start a life of crime. Imagine you decide to become a burglar, and having broken your way into your first house, you're just about to help yourself to a nice, shiny new laptop, perhaps some cash, perhaps some other valuables. But as you do so, you hear a growl and a low bark. Well, how you feel about the situation is going to depend on what you see when you turn round. If you see a little chihuahua, well, you might not be too bothered. You might be able to deal with that with your foot. But imagine you see a big Rottweiler facing you behind there, behind you. It's going to make you feel very differently about the situation. What frightened these kings as they went up to attack God's city was the one who lives there, the one who protects this city, the one who will defend it. And we see in verses 5 to 6, we see the psalmist multiplying his terms for what happens. He says the kings were astounded. They fled. Trembling seized them. They experienced the anguish that a woman experiences when she's in the last stages of labour. Psalmist is probably talking at this point about a particular event in the life of God's people Israel. But what happens here is representative of what God does in every age of history for his people. And we see in verse 7, we see that it is God who does this. God who destroys those who oppose his people with miraculous power. Well, if the kings see God's presence and they fear when they realise that God defends his own, there's also another perspective, and we see that in verse 8. God's people see God's presence fighting for them and they rejoice. Let me read verse 8. As we have seen, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. And so as God's people here at Spicer Street, we need to know that just as with Jerusalem, God's presence guarantees our security. And you see, it's not a case of God standing far off and just intervening to protect his people at the last minute. No, God protects his people from within. He's close by. He's ready to intervene in an instant. In this country, the role of financial regulators like the Bank of England and the Financial Services Authority is to prevent a crisis in British financial institutions. Over the last few decades, they've adopted a rather light touch approach, which basically means they only intervene when something's clearly going wrong. Well, of course, in hindsight, we perhaps wish they had got involved much more soon, that they actually had day-to-day involvement in order to keep things on a much more secure basis. Well, God doesn't believe in light touch security for his people. He doesn't stand back and wait to the last minute to intervene. He's with his people, dwelling amongst them, keeping them secure, because this city is the city of the Lord Almighty, the place that God makes secure forever. You see, if we were to look at the church from the perspective of the world, there would be much to worry about, much to concern us, much to threaten us from outside. Think of the laws that are potentially hanging over us, potentially restricting our freedoms. There's pressure from inside, false teaching and division. But we can be confident about the future of God's church because he will defend her. He will be our guide even to the end. We see that in verse 14. And literally it means even to death. And we can't get any further than that. What did Christ say at the end of the Great Commission? He said, I am with you to the very end of the age. Yes, we may see individual churches fall. Yes, we may see individual ministers fall. We may worry about the church for the sake of our children. But just as God's presence makes us who we are, God's presence guarantees our security. And this is important when we think about our own Christian walk as well. We know, of course, that God has promised to keep every single one of his own right until the end. But he does that through means. And one of those means is the church. You see, there's a reason why in times of war, in ancient times, people in the villages would crowd into cities like Jerusalem. They'd go there because the cities had walls. They could be defended. They were places that could be kept safe. And there's a reason that God gathers his people into churches in order to protect them, in order to keep them. You see, the New Testament knows nothing of the Christian who is outside a church. And so if you're feeling frustrated with church this evening, and if you're tempted to strike out on your own, to go your own way, to say, I don't need the church, then can I simply say to you, don't do it. And if you're a regular here but not a member, can I encourage you to speak to Greg or one of the elders about becoming a member, about committing yourself to this body? God's presence guarantees the security of his people. Well, we've had a very mild autumn, haven't we? But we're soon going to be moving into the cold months, into a time when we're likely to get some snow. And there really are two perspectives on snow, aren't there? So on one hand, and I think this is probably a grown-up perspective, snow can be a bit of hassle. If you need to be somewhere, it can make travel difficult. The kids are off school, you have to look after them and so on. It can be hassle. But on the other hand, snow can be a lot of fun. Gives you a day off work or a day off school, and it can be great to go out there and enjoy it. We have to make a choice, don't we, as to how we see snow. Snow can be seen from two perspectives. Well, how we see a situation involves a choice, doesn't it? And this psalm encourages us to make a conscious choice. How we see ourselves, how we see the church. And we see in the last few verses, we're encouraged to have a right perspective so that we might pass that on to others. We see that verses 9 to 14. We're to enjoy God's presence so that we might tell others. We are to enjoy God's presence so that we might tell others, verses 9 to 14. If God's people think about God's presence, think about God, what God has done for them, protecting them, they are to meditate on his steadfast love, verse 9. They think about his name, his reputation, all that he's done for them. They think about his righteousness, verse 10, and his justice, verse 11. And as they do that, there is a movement. There is movement from praise inside the temple, verse 9. To praise that reaches the end of the earth, verse 10. There is a movement from praise within the city, Mount Zion, to the villages outside, verse 11. Praise spreads, doesn't it? Just like when you chuck a pebble into a pool of water and the ripples spread out. So as God's people enjoy his presence, that praise spreads out to the ends of the earth. As they reflect on what he has done for them, that praise should lead us to tell others. Well, what we see modelled in verses 9 to 11 is commanded for us in verses 12 to 13. This is something we are to do. But in verses 12 to 13, God's people are to think about all the defensive fortifications in the city. Let me read that to us. Walk about Zion, go round her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. God's people are to think about the fortifications, not because the city was particularly strong in herself, but because these fortifications reminded God's people of how he was going to defend them, how he was going to ensure her protection. I'm sure you've experienced the feeling when you've been looking forward to something, perhaps a significant event, maybe getting married, perhaps a particular holiday or a new stage of life. And as you do that, as it approaches, that event fills your thoughts, doesn't it? As you approach, you relish it. You think about what it's going to be like. You count the days or maybe the hours until it happens. Well, that's the sense of what we're to do here. We're to allow God's presence, to allow God's love, allow all that God has promised to be for his people, to fill our thoughts, to trace them out in our minds, to relish and enjoy the privileges that God has granted us. Well, why are we to do this according to the psalm? So that we might tell others, so that we might pass this on to God's people and to both to the next generation, but more broadly to those outside the worshipping community, so that they too might join us in praising God. And we're to tell them all about God's presence, all his promises, all that he will do for us and for them if they will join us. When you go on holiday, it's a good idea to do some research, isn't it? It's a good idea to find out a bit about the place you're going to. Perhaps you consult a website, look at some reviews about what there is to do. Perhaps you read a Lonely Planet guide, or perhaps you talk to some friends who visited the same place before. Sometimes, of course, their recommendations can disappoint you. But if their advice is good, when you get there, you can say to yourself, when you get there and see what you're going to see, you can say to yourself, well, now I know what they meant. I'd heard with my ears, but now I can see with my eyes. And that's the pattern we see in verse 8. Verse 8, as we have seen, God's people had heard from past generations about all God had done for his people. But now they have seen with their eyes, seen and experienced for themselves all he has done for his people. And so we are to enjoy God's presence so that we might tell others. And so it's good to ask ourselves, isn't it? Are our eyes open to the testimony of past generations about what God has done, the way that he has kept those generations, how he has been their rock, how he has disciplined them and trained them and taught them? If you're young, and I'm defining young as maybe 50 or under, why not talk to those older Christians who've walked with the Lord for many generations, for many decades? Why not ask them to share their experience with you? And let's make sure we talk to the children of this church about their spiritual heritage. It was great to hear about Tom's passion to ensure the next generation are well taught and well built up in the faith. Let's talk to our children. Let's talk to the children of this church, the way the Lord has disciplined us, the way he's kept us, the way he's kept the church in every generation. And let's do this so they might encounter the Lord for themselves in the everyday events of life. Let's enjoy God's presence so that we might pass this on to the next generation and to those around us. Of course, God is God not just of the church. He is king over the whole earth. And so if tonight you are not one of his people, then this psalm invites you to change sides, to acknowledge that this God is your rightful king too, to stop ignoring him, to stop saying, well, you don't matter, and instead be reconciled to him through the death of his son. We began this evening, didn't we, about talking about two perspectives on the same thing. And we see that in this psalm. On the one hand, those who oppose God advance against his city. They see God and they end up going away in fear with facing the prospect of eternal judgment. But for those inside the city, those relying on the Lord, those trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, they see what God has done. And that perspective leads them to joy and hope and peace, knowing that their home is utterly secure. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have been reminded this evening of your great love for your people and the fact that you live amongst us. We thank you that it's your presence that makes us who we really are. And we thank you that you have promised to keep us to the end. We pray that you would help us to see ourselves, to see each other, to see this body the way you see it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to close and singing of The Church's One Foundation. It's number 577. 577.
Toil and tribulation.
Please remain standing and let's pray together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of Christ. Amen.